We're looking at James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25 today. And the title of this message is Be Doers of the Word. And Shannon kindly pointed out this morning that it looks like a dyslexic last name of a Dutchman up there, right? It's a De Boer who can't do it. He's like, De Boer. Now you'll never be able to see Be Doers of the Word the same again, you Dutch folk. But be doers of the word. Now, last week we looked at the word as to be accepted in meekness. And remember, we had talked about how we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So I likened your heart as to soil that needed to be cleaned and the weeds removed and the thorn bushes. And then I compared the meekness to nitrogen, which the soil needs in order to grow crops, which the government's trying to cut back by 30% right now, which you should tell them not to, because, I mean, that's really not going to solve world hunger right now at this moment in time, especially with fuel prices going up. But anyways, this nitrogen goes on the soil and increases the amount of crop. And when you think about it, this is what meekness does in the human heart. It's like the nitrogen on the soil, and it allows the word of God to spring up in our lives and produce a harvest and to do amazing things in our lives. And so now James is telling us, though, it's not enough. It's not enough just to receive the word with meekness, a receptivity, a humble heart. But what we need to do is we need to be doers of the word. And James is relying, obviously, heavily on his brother Jesus. Did you know James? Remember, he's a brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ, our King. And so he's relying on the words of Jesus. When Jesus said in Luke 11:28, he says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, Douglas Moo, a theologian, says that God's word cannot be divided into parts. If you want the benefits of God's word, of its saving power, then you also need to accept the Bible as a guidebook for life. You can't just say, "Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. I got it. Put this aside and continue with your life." No, if you've accepted his saving power, then you need to every day be guided by his living word. And so there's this problem in the church that James was seeing, and that is that there was hearers who were not doers, therefore they were deceiving themselves, much like many people today in today's society who start off their new year. Every year they're excited to make some changes in their life, so they buy a diet book and they buy exercise equipment. Maybe some of you have tried this. You bought a diet book and, you know, has some recipes in it, and then it ends up on your shelf with what? Your other diet books. Isn't that true? You might have, how many of you are going to admit this? You might have cooked maybe one recipe in there and realized there's a reason it's a diet book. The recipes are garbage. They all taste terrible because it's about losing weight, and all the good stuff, you know, is not in there. It's just, so you put it on the shelf. Now all you've done is, you know, you've obviously caused more failure in your life, and then you just feel worse about yourself because now you spent money that you didn't have on a diet book that you don't use, and exercise equipment, which you'll put in the yard sale next year. And so James is saying that these believers who are hearing God's word were like this. They were hearing it, but then they don't do anything with it. They're just accumulating knowledge, and they're just accumulating. What they're doing is they're heaping up for themselves accusations against themselves, because now they know, as James says later on in the book, his letter here, he says, "For him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So now you know that it was what's right and wrong, and you still don't do it, and now you've added that to yourself. And so James says what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself. Now this problem deeply disturbed James, because he's looking at the church, and it reminded James of a body and a head that we're not in alignment. You have the head, Jesus Christ, and the church, the body, but the body is not acting in alignment with the head. Maybe some of you have seen one of those skits before where they sit the men at the table and they get the women to come in behind them and they put a sheet over top of the woman and they get the woman's arms to come around them. You ever seen one of those skits? We'll have to, and most of you haven't seen that. We'll have to enact that at Sweets at some point. And they do silly things. They'll give them a meal, and the woman's with the hands just feeding them, and the guy's trying to catch all the food in their mouth. The funniest ones is where, you know, the woman is actually putting her makeup on, but it's the man's head, or brushing teeth, and, you know, they just exaggerate, you know, and the funny thing about it, the thing that makes it a big joke is that the head doesn't line up with the body, and it just looks ridiculous. But with the church, it's no joke. To the world, it's a joke. They look at the church, and if the body isn't lined up with the head, James is looking at this, and he's embarrassed for the church. He's like, guys, this is, you know, he later on will say, cursing and blessing come from the same mouth. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. You know, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And he confronts the church with this and says, this should not be happening. The body and the head need to line up. And so we need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, there's two things in the mirror the mirror shows to us. And the one is it shows to us our own sin. And the other one is it shows the sinless Savior. And so this is what I do every Sunday here at Sweets. I open up God's word and I shine the mirror of God, or I reflect the mirror of God's word into your hearts and into your lives. And you see, as I pull open the word of God, as I speak God's word, you are seeing your own sin and you are also seeing the sinless Savior. And as the word of God is coming into your heart and life, a lot of times what happens is, because this mirror is so powerful, a lot of times you'll ask me after the sermon, you're like, did you read my email? Who told you that this is going on in my life? Why? Because the word of God is more powerful than a natural mirror. A natural mirror, as James says, the man who looks into the mirror, he gives this illustration of a man looking into the mirror. He looks in and he sees his natural face, or his face of birth, the face of his genesis, it is the literal Greek understanding. And he's looking at his natural face, whereas the word of God, it is powerful. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is quick. It is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. God's word opens us up. It is a powerful, powerful mirror. And Spider-Man's uncle wasn't wrong when he says that great power comes with great responsibility. Amen? You have God's word, and it's powerful, and it's living. And with this power comes the responsibility of being a doer of the word of God. You know, this week I really enjoyed just spending time with my favorite coffee cup. I got one of those double wall coffee cups on sale at Canadian Tire, and it holds my coffee warmth without scalding and burning my hands while I'm holding it. Holds the temperature just long enough for my Bible reading, and it's perfect, and I'm just enjoying reading the Word of God. I love God's Word. His Word is just a beautiful, beautiful book. But James, if I was to tell James this, he would look at me and say, but did you respond to what you read? When you read about Job, did you look at Job's friends and realize that they're terrible friends, and that God called them terrible friends, and that they were treating Job very cruelly and they should have been a better friend? Are you becoming a better friend because you're learning from Job? James would call me out and say, are you learning from Job? Look at his patience. Sometimes you complain about the smallest thing. Job went through things that you'll never imagine. And yet he showed perseverance and patience, and he did not curse God and die like his wife told him to do. He didn't just say, God, forget you, and then die. But instead, he just kept asking God, why? How am I going to get through this? What's going on? God, talk to me, he kept saying. Did you learn from Job? Or were you just kind of enjoying the story? Because James, for him, it's not enough just to hear God's word, but we need to be doers of God's word. Tara Lee Cobble does an excellent job at leading us in the Word. I hope that those that are in our plan have discovered her podcast that goes with it. That's kind of the point of using her plan, is that you just search Bible Recap on any podcast platform, and then every day, it kind of goes with this reading plan, because it is obviously chronological. That's why we're in Job right now. We jump from Genesis to Job. And every day, she gives a recap, and she just explains why it is, what are all these things happening. She'll explain, who did Adam and Eve's kids marry? and why that was possible and how genetics work and all of that. And she explains so many things. She does an excellent job. She's got a whole team of people around her, and this kind of, you know, breaks it down. It's called the Bible Recap. Excellent. And every day she encourages us to pray this prayer before reading the scripture. Here's the prayer. 5 things. God, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. 2, God, let the knowledge that I gain help me to love you more and to love people more and not to make me proud. 3, God, help me see something new about you that I have never seen before. 4, God, correct any lies that I believe about you or any misconceptions. That's 4. 5, God, direct my steps according to your word. And so I'm hoping that by the end of the year, I have that prayer just memorized, that I know those 5 things to pray. Another thing I encourage you to do is read a section of Psalm 119 before you open up another reading, whatever your daily reading is, because it's a love poem about God's word. It helps to set your heart right, how you're going to respond to God's word. You see, those who just look in the mirror and then just walk away and don't fix anything they see in the mirror, James says that they're like the person who looks in the mirror and sees what he needs to change and doesn't do it. You know, did you know the average person looks in the mirror 8 to 80 times per day? Now you're already wondering, I wonder if I'm closer to the 80 times per day person. You know, I don't know where you stand in the mirror. You know, some people spend more time in the mirror than others. You know, some of our people that commute, like Dave Hall, you know, maybe our trucker Don, they're in the truck all day. There's a mirror right there. They got to check their blind side, and sometimes they're like, yeah, looking good. Good beard game going on today, you know, just checking themselves out. So you're probably more towards the 80 times column. Not intentionally. You can't help it. There's a mirror staring at you all day and that you got an awesome beard. But here's the problem. The problem that James says is that, you know, these people, they wake up in the morning. And the problem is when you look in the mirror, you look at your face and you see there's some egg yolk in that beard. That's a problem. There's some crusties in the eye. You got to get the chisel out. You know, scrape the eyes, brush the teeth, you know, get the layer, the coat off your teeth, the sweater, the fuzzy sweater. You know, you got to deal with some of the stuff that you see in the mirror. And there's some, you know, a cowlick going on. I don't have that problem. I had to use the beard straightener this morning because it was getting a little, I got a beard straightener. You look in the mirror, but imagine if you were to look in the mirror and then just walk away. And then everybody else in the day has to look at what you saw that you didn't fix. You ever have that? You meet somebody and they have egg yolk in their beard and you're just like, oh my goodness. You just can't get away from that person quick enough. It is so disgusting. You don't want to see that first thing in the morning. And it's so gross. But the thing is that most people, most of you, probably all of you, if you saw that in the mirror, you would fix it. Well, James is saying, if you're going to treat your earthly body, this dust, this shell that we're, this tent that we're going to walk away from one day or be pulled out from someday, if you're going to treat it with such respect, wouldn't you treat that spiritual house with more respect? That you would treat this mirror, this powerful mirror, this mirror that comes with great responsibility, shouldn't you treat it better? And this is what James is proposing to us in this passage. Now, it's dangerous to hear God's word and do nothing. And the solution to this is that we would become a doer of the word. Verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so how do we become a blessed hearer of the word? And I have a couple things I want to go through with you today, and that is that we walk out the word, that we stand on the word, and that we sit and we rest in the word. And these are just 3 things as you're reading through the scripture to ask yourself, is there something I can walk out? Is there something I can stand on? Is there something I should rest in? And I'll go through these with you. But first of all is walking out the word. Walking out God's word brings us to where we need to be. Not always where we want to be. Sometimes God's word brings us to difficult places, places that we would rather try to avoid, but God's word always brings us to where we need to be. Pastor Stuart Briscoe was teaching his church how to study the Bible in this way, and he was first saying to them, you know, give yourself a visual. So open up the Bible, and he said, take the promises, and he says, highlight them, you know, maybe take the promises of God and circle them with your red pencil or red pen. And then take the commands of God, and he says, and then underline those with a blue pen. And that way you have that visual. And then he says, every time you see the red, you'll know that this is a promise. So it's something that you can rest in. Or maybe it's one of those promises that you can stand on, a truth that you need as an affirmation for how you're to live your life and what you can believe. Or maybe you look and you see something in blue, and then you realize that that is a command of God. And the commands of God are something that you need to walk out. We need to be obedient. We need to trust God to help us to fulfill the things that he has asked of us to do. And so finally, he gets to the end of teaching and talking about how to do all of these things. And at the very end, he's like, okay, let's recap. Let's go over this. And he says, so first of all, what do you do when you see a command of God? And the little old lady at the back says, underline it with blue. He's like, oh, shoot, you know, kind of missed the whole point now. You know, I mean, yes, that's what you do first. But, you know, as Christians, that's so much what we want to do. Wouldn't the Christian life be easy if it all was just about taking out your highlighters and circling and underlining and then being done with it? But we know that in the end, we do all of that marking in order for our lives to be marked with the gospel of God, our lives to be changed, and that they would see the life of Christ in us. And so we need to walk out God's. Or we need to recognize where there's commands and direction. A lot of people are like, oh, there's no commands. You know, we're under the gospel. There's no law. There's no commands. But look at the gospel. You know, look at the letters. Look at everything that's commanded to us, the things that we are told to do. Jesus said in John 13:17, he says, if you know these things, happy are you. Blessed are you if you do them. You see, James tells us there's two options. You can be deceived, or you can be blessed. And if we only hear God's instruction without doing it, we are being deceived. But if we do what God has told us to do, we are blessed. Now, sometimes people get discouraged. You ever look at a command of God and you're like, I'm going to do this thing. You know, and you're like, this is something that is, this is good. Like Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. We want to start speaking life. We want to encourage people. We don't want to say bad things. We don't want to curse people. We don't want to hurt people with our words. We just want to give life and speak the word of God and speak truth. And so we look at this command and we're like, you know what, let's do this. And so we are really good for like 5 minutes. Like, I wasn't going to gossip today, but then your friend phones up and you're just like, and then I just dished it all out. And then you're just like, I feel so defeated. I'll never be able to live the way I'm supposed to live. I'm defeated. I can't do this. And you just feel so beat down. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says that the process of seeing something you need to change, striving and praying and asking God to help you with it, failing, repenting, saying, God, I need you to help me with this, and trying again and continuing that process. He says, oftentimes, the process and what happens in the process is often a better work than what you were striving for in the first place. In other words, what happens is as you fail, you're recognizing that is who we are apart from Christ. You're recognizing your depravity. You're recognizing your fallenness and realizing that apart from the grace of Christ, that's what you would be doing all the time. So you're recognizing your weakness. And at the same time, you're now trusting God and trusting his strength and looking to his spirit and ask, and it's bringing you back to his throne, trusting him. That's what God wants. He wants you to go to him for help. And eventually you get the victory, but in the process, a great work is accomplished in your life. And so this is what we are to do with the commands of God. You know, maybe this year, maybe 2023 is going to be the year you're going to share your faith with people. Did you know there's Christians who have never shared their faith with another person? They have never told anybody else about Jesus Christ. They have never talked about their relationship with God. They've gone through their whole life in church, keeping church life and secular life separate, and never talked about their faith. They're kind of like my shoes here. These are my Sunday shoes. These are my church shoes in particular. They're not even just Sunday shoes. These are church shoes that I put on when I get to the church. Because, aren't they great? They are the most comfortable shoes. They are my size 15 shoes. My whole life, I have bought shoes that were too small. I buy whatever I can get at Winners, cheap shoes, because, you know, their biggest ones are 13. I'm lucky if I get a 14. These are 15 wide. They are comfortable shoes, so I don't want to wreck them. So I leave them here at the church, because when I'm preaching the gospel, I want to have my best footwear on, okay? They're cheap. I paid $68 for them, but they're size 15 and they're wide, so I love them. But the thing is that when I leave church, guess what I do? I take off my Sunday shoes, my church shoes, and I go out with my regular shoes on. And as many Christians, this is what they do with the gospel, is they carry the gospel with them, and they hear the gospel, and they talk to people in church about Jesus, and they, you know, they do these things in Bible study, and then they talk to people in other parts of the world, and they talk about their work, they talk about children, they talk about life and the weather, but they don't bridge that gap to talk about the most important thing in the universe. This year might be the year where you walk that out. Wouldn't that be awesome? To share your faith for the first time. You might bumble your way through it. You might make a complete idiot of yourself in trying to share your faith. But I tell you, as long as you in some way share God's living word, a seed gets planted. Even if you don't do it perfect, even if afterwards you're like, oh man, I did terrible. No, you spoke the word of God and that brings life. No matter how you did it, just ask God to guide you and direct you. And if you feel like you messed up, say, God, teach me how to communicate your word. Give me your power. Give me the words to say. God said that he would give you the words to say if you got dragged before the courts. And don't you think he would give you the words to say if you ask him, you know, when you're presenting the gospel to a friend? And so, yeah, learn some scriptures that talk about God's word and present God's word this year. Make this an awesome year. But remember, apply it to your heart. You know, I love that he switches. He says, be doers of the word, but then he says that he looks into the perfect law of liberty. You're like, well, what is that? Well, we know that the law is the word of God. The law, we particularly think of commandments when we think about the law, but the law encompasses much of God's word, if not all of God's word. Sometimes the law just encompasses all of God's word. But here it talks about the law of liberty. And what I believe James is saying is that God promised in the Old Testament that he would send his Holy Spirit, that he would send a redeemer, and that people's lives would be changed, and that he would make them new creations, and that he would give them a heart that was receptive to the word, and that the word of God would be written on the hearts. And that is what the implanted word is in you. And so what he's talking about here is the law of liberty, which is Jesus Christ working by the power of his Holy Spirit to bring about change in your life. It's not a heavy burden. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so we learn to walk out the word of God. We also learn to stand on God's word. It gives us a foundation to stand on. You see, you cannot be knocked over by the enemy when you're standing on the foundation of God's word. Jesus, in the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached, concluded his words of life, by telling them that if you do these words, you're like a person that is building their house on a rock foundation. Therefore, when the waves come and the wind comes and the rains come, their house will stand. He says, on the other hand, if you don't do these words of mine, it's like you're building your house on sand. And when the waves and the wind and the rain comes, the house is going to be knocked down, and great is going to be its ruin. And so Jesus teaches us that when we build our life upon the foundation of his word, when we allow our minds to think about the truths of scripture, we are putting our life on a foundation. I give this illustration many times at Sweets. Some of you are new here, so you haven't heard this before. You've got to hear this. My neighbor had a mailbox back in the day when cars had really good bumpers. Remember when cars had real bumpers? That a bumper was like, don't mess with me, I got a bumper on this thing, right? And you could like knock things over and your car is fine. Now today, you know, you hit a raccoon or a rabbit and your bumper just shatters in a million pieces. It's like, it's one-time use. Back then, kids would drive around, they wouldn't even use a baseball bat on people's mailboxes. They'd just bumper it. And they'd knock over all the mailboxes down concession 3. My dad's neighbor finally was desperate. He's like, Dick, I need your help. I got a project. He explained that what he wanted to do, and my dad's like, I'm in. Don't try this today. It's very illegal. He got a steel post, a thick steel post, and a whole bunch of bags of concrete, and they welded the mailbox onto the top of a steel post and set it in concrete in the ground. Plenty of bags of concrete. And sure enough, it worked. The next time they went joyriding down concession 3, they knocked down all the mailboxes, and then they got to this one, and when my neighbor went out to check his mail that day, he found his mailbox was intact and there was a bumper wrapped around it. There was car parts lying around it. Just demolished this guy's front end of his car, obviously. I'm sure he walked around. He could probably tell who did it. It's the guy that's walking around with a sore neck. But he dealt with the problem because it had a foundation. It had strength. Just a precursor, or just a warning, don't ever do that. Today, if somebody ran into that mailbox with these cheap cars, they would just obliterate the car and somebody would get hurt. So don't do that. That was a thing of the past. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16, he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ, people. And so the enemy wants to knock you down on certain issues. For example, the enemy would love to, let's say you sin, you do something that you know isn't pleasing to God. The enemy says, "See, you're not a Christian. You're not changed. You're the same old person." And if you don't know the truth of God's word, that could lay you flat. You might come to church the next Sunday and say, "I need to get saved. You know, I'm obviously not a Christian because I sinned." Not realizing the truth of God's word and that God is faithful and just, that he's going to forgive you of your sins if you repent, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, but still we recognize that we still sin. John tells us that, you know, he who says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. We are still going to sin. And on top of that, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when we confess our sins, we are not condemned. And so the enemy, he comes slamming into you with his condemnation, and he ends up with his bumper wrapped around you, and he's walking off injured, and you're just like, just do a little paint touch up here, right? Because he can't work against you because your foundation is built on the truth of God's scripture. And so you meditate on his word. You trust in God's word. Sometimes we think that we succeed in living the Christian life and you know, being obedient to scripture if we just do a lot of things. You know, we share our faith and we make sure we don't say bad words and we do all the right stuff. But the truth is that most of the Christian life is lived out in the mind, and there is a change of thinking that needs to happen. And so as you go through the scripture, you need to ask yourself, what do I need to do with this? And a lot of the scriptures, we need to believe them. We need to take them and set them in our minds and recognize this is one of those scriptures I need to just meditate on and think about so that it becomes a foundation for the life that I am to live. He says that he doesn't just look into the mirror, but he continues in it. He keeps this in front of him throughout the day. This becomes his lens through which he perceives his life. He continues in the word of God. How do you do that? You meditate on it. You memorize God's word. Psalm 42 memorizing cheat sheet cards are at the back by the end. They're back in print. Tons of copies. You can all grab one on the way out. Meditate, memorize. Even if you just use it for meditation. That's not a misuse of those laminated cards. Make sure you grab one on the way out. And finally, sitting or resting in God's word. I don't know how people go through life without having God's word to rest in, to comfort you, to strengthen you during difficult times. There's times where life just beats you down, where things are so difficult, and God's word comes during those times and just washes over you. You know, like Psalm 42, the youth are memorizing that together with us. The psalmist is like, "All your waves and your billows have gone over me. Your deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls." And it just seems like I'm getting overwhelmed. And then he says that the Lord commands his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with you, a prayer to the God of my life. It's just such comfort to us. We look through scriptures. We see, for example, even Job. How could Job have made it through the difficult times if he didn't have God's word and encouragement and comfort with him during that time? James 5, "Brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So just meditating on that, the fact that God is compassionate, he's merciful, or meditating on Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Philippians 4:6, I know, has been a comfort to so many of you in difficult times or where you're anxious. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your thoughts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see how you rest in Scripture? How you take these scriptures and in difficult times, you just constantly, you turn them over in your head. And maybe as you're turning them over in your head, God will call you to act in a certain way. Or he'll call you to take a stand in a certain place or a position in your thinking. Or he'll just at that moment, just want, speaking over you words of hope and comfort in a future. Hope in a future. A plan. And so walk out his word. Stand on his word. Sit and relax and be ministered to by his word. That's what I challenge you to do. That this year, as you go through your 365, it's not going to be a thing where you're just kind of, okay, check, 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 check. We checked off the boxes for today. Hallelujah. Continue on. No check, check, check gone. But check, check, check. Reflect, think, pray. What can I walk out? What can I stand on? What can I rest in? Because this is God's word. It deserves a better, deeper treatment than any other book that we have to offer. You know, I want you to be like Google and not like Siri when it comes to God's commands in our life, right? In our house, we can't stand Siri. I know I love Apple, but Google rules when it comes to voice commands. We tell Google something, this is what Google tells us. On it. That's what Google says, just on it, you know? Or Google says, done. And I just love that. It's like, you know, you just say it once. And the great thing is I often will tell Google something and I'll just leave the room. I don't even have to wait for Google to say on it or done because I know that it will be done. Whereas I ask Siri to do something and Siri tells me 100 reasons why it can't be done. This isn't connected to this and this won't talk to this. And if I do this, then this. And she's like, you know, the most whiny, complainy voice activated device in the world. Sometimes I look at the church and looked at the way we can be sometimes, and I wonder if God looks at us and like, wow, you're being a Siri. You know, I want you to be a Google. You know, my word is your command. I'm going to do whatever you command me to do or whatever I command you to do, and that our response to God is done on it. At the same time, we're like, this is impossible, God, but I know you're going to help me. I know you're going to lead me through this. I know you're going to do what you can only do. Let's close with these words by King Jesus in John 13:17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.